I don't know if you take time ever as we're worshiping to just kind of reflect on the lyrics that we're singing, but the last two songs in particular really, really point well to the passage that we're going to be studying today. And today's going to be a little bit more of a study. It's a transition point that we're going to see as we go through the book of Galatians. If you're just new with us, you haven't been following along, we're going through the book of Galatians. And in this book, we've spent time, Paul has revealed to us what was going on in the region of Galatia, which was a series of churches. And in those churches, what had happened is the people heard the gospel. And they said, yes, that is amazing, that is true, that is for us. And they accepted, they received that gospel. And then what we found is there were some others that came in and said, yeah, here's the thing, you also, the gospel is fine, but you have to also then become a Jew. You have to do some more things in order to still be accepted by God. In other words, just because you have the gospel doesn't mean that you're yet accepted. And Paul challenges that and says that's not the point. And that's really what we've been wrestling with going through. And what we find here in Galatians chapter 3 as it transitions into 4, it is a transition point. What we will find is this gospel has been focusing so much on what Jesus has done for us, this external work, and now it's going to shift, and we're going to find that there's also an internal work that's happening. And so I really want us to look at that. But the song, that last part, we're no longer a slave, now we're sons of God, and we're going to see that language come out in the passage today. And I want us to really own it. Chris kind of whetted our appetite for what was coming. But there's something really profound here. And I want us to be ready to hear what is the Lord doing and what does he have for us this morning? Before we get into the passage, I wanted to give a little bit of an update. Again, if you've been following with us, part of the Alliance Church for quite some time, you know one of our initiatives right now is to pay off our debt. And officially, as of this last week, we are now below $90,000 remaining on our debt. Isn't that sweet? So it's so fun and it's exciting. I want to thank you. This church has been astounding when it comes to giving. And again, if you're visiting here, this is not necessarily something I'm asking for more money in that. But sometimes we don't know. If you want to be a part of it, you don't know how it is that we receive the finances that it takes to function. And so I'm just bringing that up before you too. You may have noticed we don't pass plates. We may start passing plates again for the sake of normalcy. All right. But I don't ever want to communicate something that's like, hey, give us more money. That's not why we would end up transitioning to that point, but we're wrestling with some of those decisions. But if you, hey, you've been a part of this for a while and you want to know, I want to know how I can give. You may give online. We have a way on our website that you may give, but others I know would rather give in person. We still have the ability to do that, and there's black boxes right at the doors as you exit. You can just drop checks, cash, whatever the case is there. And then this isn't a plea for money. This is, I want to point out to what this church has been doing. We're below $90,000. I did have on my way here, I had a fundraising idea. And I think if we all work together, we could do it. If we go out, it's got to be today though. We have to go out and collect all of those night crawlers that are all across the road. We've been getting all this rain. So we collect night crawlers. We start farming night crawlers. Fishing season is just a couple weeks away. I'm telling you, that's the cash cow right there. So if you don't like worms, I'm sorry. You don't have a choice on this. This is a whole church initiative. You got to touch the worms. Just a thought that I had. Maybe it won't come to fruition. But as we look at this book of Galatians now. So last week, well, let's look back at that for starters. We left off last week, and we had this picture that Paul had given to us. And this picture was this idea of a child who has been promised. He's a child of a wealthy landowner. And has this inheritance waiting for him. And what we find in that process is there's a moment that child will come into his inheritance. And yet we were wrestling last week, what's the purpose of the law? And so what we saw then specifically here is this law was put in as almost this guardian, this tutor that really took care of that child until that person came of age and then could receive and handle the inheritance. Could you imagine a multi-billionaire having a child at, say, age of 5 and saying, that's it, you get all the money. You have full control of all of the assets at age 5. It doesn't make sense. And so what we put in is these different trusts, and the idea is when they come of age, then they get full control of the inheritance. What Paul is doing is he's using that idea, that picture, to express the purpose of the law in that time. And that's where we were at last week. And so we've finished up last week's passage with, so the law was our guardian, this tutor, this person that would walk along the child. This was very common in the Hebrew Jewish culture, that they would have someone who would come in, and that was their job, is to, in a sense, raise the children in the ways of the law and other aspects. And they had the full authority to discipline the child in whatever way they saw best fit. And so, and likewise, that was that the role of that law for us. So the law was this guardian until Christ came, that we might be justified by faith. And so that was the coming of age. And we're going to see, Paul's going to use this idea and this language, and that's why we're looking at it again today. He's going to pull it into today as we hit that transition point. It's really quite astounding. We're going to see some language, and I really want to emphasize on it. It's going to be a little bit more of a word study in some aspects as we go through these passages. And then he said, now that this faith has come, in other words, now that this object of our faith is now here, Abraham had believed and it was credited to him as righteousness, but now as the object of what our faith is in, Jesus Christ, now that he has come, we're no longer under the guardian. We are no longer under the obligation of the law. And that was really what we were dealing with last week. And so now what we do is we find ourselves transitioning into the shift. Do you have a friend? I mean, a close friend? And the idea of the friend is a friend who is closer than a brother or a sister. This is that kind of friend who you have such an intimate relationship with. And I want us to just at least visualize what an intimate relationship looks like, because as we wrap up today, my heart and hope is what we'll find is this work of Jesus now transitions into the relationship with Jesus. This is that shift. And as we continue to go through Galatians, then it's going to be focusing on that relationship aspect with Jesus. Some of you may hear that phrase, like, I have no idea what you mean by a relationship with Jesus Christ. I've heard others talk about it, but I've never really experienced it. When we end today, my heart and hope is that you find yourself at a point, I want a relationship. And I believe the Spirit wants that for you. I know the Spirit wants that for you. And that's what we're going to be wrestling with as we look at this passage of Scripture today. So we step into today now, and we get into Galatians chapter 3. So just piggybacking right off of that idea, we no longer need a guardian. The guardian, well, that was the idea of a law. He says, for now, as that child, the guardian has removed. You've come of age, not you as in itself, but Jesus has come, and so things have changed. And he says, for you are all sons of God through faith in Jesus Christ, Christ Jesus. I'm a little dyslexic. That happens quite a bit for me. Notice the word sons. I dug for the version that used the word sons, and there was a reason. It's not because I'm sexist, but there's a significance of using the word sons here. And it was astounding to me because I was looking at my older NIV, and it said the word sons, and I tried to find online the passage so I could pull it into the display, the PowerPoint here, and it switched it to children. And I looked at another version and it referred to sons and daughters. And then again, you have to understand this, Paul's making a point here by using the word sons, and I want us to own it. I want us to understand it. If, ladies, you're uncomfortable with this idea of, hey, sons, that's not right, that's not fair. Hey, I'm referred to the bride of Christ, so, you know, get over it, okay? So it says, for you are all sons of God through faith in Jesus Christ. I want you to understand, historically, this is what Paul's getting at. This is so significant. And this is why the word sons is important. Historically speaking, the son had a position. And this is not just in the Jewish culture. We find this all the way through all cultures of the world, including our own. I'll give you an example. As we were growing up, my dad had a few things. And I have an older brother and a younger brother and a younger sister. And we would look at some of the stuff that dad had, and he was very clear at one point. He had a handgun that had been handed down from his dad. It was an immaculate condition. And it's an old Colt revolver. And we looked at that, and he made it clear. It's like, well, my older brother, Ross, he's going to be getting that revolver. Yeah, but he's a putz. Why would you give it to him? I'm obviously your favorite. Why would it not go to me? Well, there's these rules. Because his dad had handed it down to him, he's going to hand it down to his oldest son. There's these patterns, and you have some of them in your lives as well. But in the historical context, this was even more pronounced than what we find in our culture today. There were rules. The son, we find the rule. I'm getting way ahead of myself, but I'm going to share it here now anyway. The rule was so astute that you remember the story of the prodigal son. This is that story where you have a man, he's got two sons. One's an older son, one's a younger son. The younger son goes to his dad and said, I'd like my inheritance. In other words, he says, I would like my share of the inheritance. The father gives it to him and he goes and he squanders it. But the older son still held on to what would have been known as a higher state, a higher inheritance. We see other examples. If you remember the story of Jacob and Esau, isn't it interesting? We always refer to it as Jacob and Esau. Esau's the older brother. Do you remember the story? So here was Esau, who was born, there were twins, but he was born moments just before Jacob. He's promised, because he's the older son, he gets the primary blessing, he gets the primary birthright, the main inheritance. Well, throughout the story then, Esau comes in. He's a great, mighty hunter. Looked a lot like me, I'm sure, except he was hairy. I don't have much. But he comes in, and Esau, in this picture, comes back from hunting, and he is so famished. And Jacob, who was with his mom, says, well, I'll give you some of my lentil soup. And Esau's hungry enough to actually eat lentil soup and says, I want some of that soup. And Jacob says, well, it's going to cost you. And he says, what? You name the price, I'll pay it. He says, it's going to cost you your birthright. And Esau says, done. And do you know what was significant about that moment? Basically, what Esau did was say, all right, you get the inheritance. I am so hungry, I'm willing to give up the inheritance. And we see Jacob in that. And yes, it was prophesied. God knew that ahead of time. But that's so significant. I just want you to grasp this reality of, in that culture in particular, and what Paul is referring to, that sonship was so important that to be called the son meant that you get everything. You get the primary inheritance. There was other moments where God kind of turns it on his head, when instead of Eliab becoming king, God says, you know, turns it on his head and says, well, David's going to become king. And you see God kind of flip that belief or that rule on its head. But overall, that was the underlying rule that we find. So he says, for you are all sons of God through faith in Jesus Christ. You know what that's saying? When you become a believer, when you believe in Jesus as your Savior, as Chris was saying before, you become a son. Not a daughter, not a child, because that would signify offspring. You become a son. If you're a child or a daughter, you are part of the family and the offspring, but it's not referring to the inheritance. And what Paul's getting at is, you are a son. In other words, all of the inheritance is for you. Notice the word that precedes the word sons. I know sometimes we get bent out of shape about that. It's the word all. And he says, for you are all. And he's writing to the church. He's writing to men. He's writing to women. And he's saying, you are all sons of God. In other words, you all get this inheritance that is to be promised, that is going to be coming through your faith in Jesus Christ. It is really, this is a major point, it's a major turning point. You got to understand what Paul is getting at here, because now I, as a son, and this is the crazy thing with it, I, as a son, get the inheritance. I get the full inheritance, and so do you. You know what I'm saying? Because in a family, you have a family, you have offspring. And guess what? When mom or pops die, the inheritance is going to be shared. Well, how are you going to deal with that? In this case, there's no sharing. I mean, there kind of is, but we all share all. I mean, you get everything. And that's why this is so significant. So please understand what Paul is getting at here. And so by belief, you're promised as a son, and we're going to see more language on that as we go through. That is a huge point right there. And then we shift, and he says, for all of you who were baptized into Christ. In other words, those who have a belief in Jesus Christ, and you chose to be baptized. Now, the baptism isn't the key point here. What he's getting at is you evidenced the belief that you had by being baptized. It would be like the wedding ring. We've talked about this before. I wear a wedding ring. Do you know what that means? I'm married. That's what it means, all right? That means I have a spouse. So I got married in a church. We set our vows. If I don't wear the ring, am I still married? Yes. What does the ring do? It gives you all evidence of the fact that I am married. Likewise, that's what Paul is getting at here. Those who believe, and you've evidenced your belief by being baptized. We are having a baptism class. If you haven't been baptized and you want, hey, I'd like to know more about what it is that you're meaning on that, we're just going to meet in my office after at 11 o'clock. There's no pressure on that, but I want you to feel welcome to do that. All are welcome. If you have questions, you have interest in that, please come sit in on the meeting. That's just totally fine, okay? But I just want you to understand, so this is not a condition of baptism that he's getting at. For all of you who are baptized into Christ, oh, catch this now. You have clothed yourself with Christ. You have put on, in a sense, the clothes of Christ. And this is a significant moment as well, because this in itself speaks of intimacy. The clothes that you wear, they go where you go. The clothes that you wear, they serve a purpose. They cover you. They cover your shame. You know, not that you are perfect in any way, but it's like you're putting on the garments of Christ, in the sense it's like, I don't have to be ashamed anymore because I'm covered in Christ and his righteousness. And so when you've chosen, when you believe in Jesus Christ, and you've evidenced that by baptism, you know, it's like you've put on the clothes of Christ. And so when people look at you, it's just like, I see Christ. You know, it's interesting also with clothing, it's uniform. You know, when you have a job, whether it's Pizza Hut or Domino's or something like that, everyone wears something that signifies, this is where I work, this is where I belong. Likewise, in that clothes of Christ, it's not about putting on this facade of perfection. It's putting on Christ in, he's my all in all. He's my hope. And understand that difference. So this clothing piece that he brings in here. I remember one time, this was interesting. Sarah didn't find it very interesting, nor did she find it funny. It's a funny story when I look back on it. But her and I were at Home Depot one time, and we split up to look at different items. And I'm trying to find her. You know how it is? And this is really early cell phone time, and so you can't just text, hey, where are you? That's just, we didn't have them. And so what you do is you go down the store aisle, and you look left and look right as you pass each row looking for your spouse, right? So I'm doing that, and I'm looking left, I look right, and I go to the next one. I go back and forth three times. I can't find her anywhere. Finally, she comes and she finds me, and she's upset, and she says, why haven't you been coming? I said, I've been looking for you the whole time. She says, you stood there and you looked at me like three or four times and you did nothing to come over my way. I said, well, what are you talking about? She said, I was standing right there. She was wearing an orange shirt. You know what that means? Home Depot. I thought she was a worker. I kid you not. Okay? But it happens. So there's something with this idea of uniformity. When we put on the clothes of Christ, it's not about, I want to look like Jesus. It's about he covers us and we look like him. Do you catch that? So in other words, you look like Christ, not because of what you do, but because he has covered you. I know these are kind of difficult things to really comprehend, but this is so significant as we look at this transition point here. He says, oh, this is astounding. Verse 28. So for you ladies who are all riled up, this is your moment to be calmed. Because look at this. Paul says, there is neither now Jew or Greek. He's hitting a cultural, a racial barrier. It makes no difference what the color of your skin is. It makes no difference whether you're Norwegian or whether you're German. It makes no difference whether you're a Democrat or Republican. It makes no difference if you're Wisconsin. Well, it might make a difference in Wisconsin. It makes no difference if you're North Dakota or Minnesota, all right? Just grasp what he's saying. It makes no difference. Yes, you have differences, but you have this commonality, this unity. And so he looks at these cultural aspects. He says, you're united. You can be united in Christ. You don't have to conform your cultural behaviors. That's not what he's getting at. He's saying you can have unity despite the cultural barriers. And then he hits the next one in socioeconomic barriers. Whether you're poor or whether you're wealthy is what he's getting at. There's neither slave nor there's a free man. In other words, the wealthy or the poor, it makes no difference how much money you make. You could make very little. You can make billions upon billions. It's the same. And we're going to just really be astounded with this. I hope, anyway, I was astounded with it, still am astounded with it, in just a moment when you really put that into comprehension. There's neither slave nor free man. There is neither male nor female. This, out of all of the statements that Paul makes right now in here, was in that culture probably the most shocking. Because he had said before, you are all sons of God. They were probably overall fairly comfortable with that because they kind of knew what that meant. But now he brings that and he says, whether you're male or female makes no difference. You're still sons. And to those who would have heard this message would have been shocked out of their socks, because how dare you say that men and women are equal, especially spiritually, because the men held such a high realm and regard, and women were kind of, no, you have to do this, this, this. Yes, you have a place for religion, but not necessarily in religion. And Paul turns it on his head. He says, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ. You are all sons, and you have the full inheritance coming your way. And then he kind of wraps it up with verse 29. And it says, if you belong to Christ, in other words, if you believe in Jesus, you believe in what it is that he did. This is the message we've been talking about over and over again, pretty circular throughout Galatians. If you believe, then you are Abraham's descendants. So we can not only have unity in the cultural piece of it, we can have unity in the gender aspect. We can have unity when it comes to socioeconomic aspects. We're drawn to this unity. And then he goes and he says, you are also unified because you're all Abraham's descendants. Now, I know we're not physically his descendants, but basically what Paul is saying is all those promises that we've been talking about throughout Galatians so far, all those promises that God made to Abraham, they're true whether you're Jew or Gentile, male or female, whether you're rich or poor, there for you. And Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of those promises, and that's what he's referring to, Jesus Christ for you. And then because of that, you are heirs according to that promise. So then we shift. We look at Galatians chapter 4 now. And so what Paul's going to do is he's going to kind of unpack some of that language that we just looked at here, that idea of the being sons, being heirs. And so he's going to bring back some of that stuff we started with from, or ended with last week and started with today in verses 25 and 26. He says, now I say, as long as the heir is a child. So here you have the wealthy landowner, you have the child of the wealthy landowner. As long as he's a child, he's no different from a slave. You know, he's still subordinate. He has no authority. He has no rights, just like the slave does. There's, in a sense, two people running the same thing, although there's this promise on the child. They're no different from a slave, although he is the owner of everything. As a child, he has inherited everything, but he doesn't own anything. But he is under the guardians and managers until the date that's set for him. That's just a recap of what we looked at in verses 25 and 26. So also we, while we were children, were held in bondage under the elemental things of the world. And that's the equation. We were in the same boat. The promise was there, but we were held in bondage, bondage to the law. And then we get into this, and this is where it gets to be life-changing. But when the fullness of the time came, that is that moment when Jesus Christ came, when the fullness of time came, God sent forth his son so that we don't have to be in bondage any longer. Born of a woman, born under the law. Jesus Christ was born under the same law that all of mankind had been born into, so that he might redeem those who are under the law, that we might receive adoption as sons. So I was wrestling with this, and I got a little illustration here in a moment. But looking at this idea of what Jesus was born into, you know, so here you have the law. And we looked last week, the law imprisons us. It locks us up. That was one of the purposes of the law. It also points back to the promise. It shows us our need for a Savior in a sense that we're locked up in the cell and we need someone to fling open that cell. But there's only one way. When Jesus is born into the law, there's only one way to get that cell door open. And opening that cell door is someone has to obey the law fully. Thousands of years had gone by and no one had done it. And then Jesus Christ came and changed everything. He obeyed the law to its fullest extent. The doors flung open, and we were set free. That's really what he's getting at here. But I want you to understand two things. So that's that message of salvation we've been dealing with. But there's two aspects of salvation. One, I feel like we own really quickly and well. And that is the one of redemption. I think for most of us, we come to this point, we recognize, I need a Savior. I know that I can't obey the law on my own. I'll be gut level honest, and I'm a mess, all right? So we've been talking about that. That's that first level. And we look at Jesus has come to do that which only he can do. He came to redeem us. So in the historical aspect, the Jews had every right to take one of their slaves, one of their servants, and make that person an heir to them. In fact, Abraham himself was ready to do that before God promised him Isaac. So Abraham himself was saying, I have no heir. I guess it's going to be my servant. And what he would do then is he would take that servant and he would make them an heir. In other words, they're no longer a servant. I'm freeing you. In fact, I'm giving you all of this. It's a picture of adoption. And so Abraham was actually ready to do that with one of his servants. And God said, no, I got something different in mind. But in that culture, in that historic culture, that was what they would do. So they would actually redeem that servant and make them into an heir. Could you imagine being a presidential pardon? Some of you maybe have been incarcerated. Some of you may not have been. Some of you maybe should have been. But in any case, envision, if you will, incarcerated, all right, imprisoned, and you get the presidential pardon. The president calls in and says, I want Ryan set free. Sweet. So the doors fling open, and there you out, you walk into the free world. And you've got no place to go. You've been redeemed, but then you've been left alone. And that's what Paul's going to be starting to get at as we continue to wrestle with the rest of Galatians, because we see this idea of redemption. We look at the idea of redemption, and our slate has been wiped clean. I had to borrow this Magna Doodle. We've had several Magna Doodles having four children, but they get destroyed. And so, and this Magna Doodle is obviously for a right-handed person because the thing is on the right-hand side. But on our Magna Doodles, okay, on our slates, if you will, we write our sins. We know what they are, and so we'll write them down. It could be lust. It could be theft. It could be hate. We have all kinds of things. We know what our real struggles are. It can be coveting, let's be honest. We know that we do all kinds of that stuff. Let's see. Envy. We know where we are at, and so we know our list. And then we get into this first part of it, so that he might redeem us. And this is the part that we own. Oh, Jesus, I need you to wipe my slate clean. Please, Jesus, wipe my slate clean. And so he wipes our slate clean. Thank you, Jesus. And then what happens? Well, I fell into pride. I fell into judgment. I fell into gossip. Oh, I need Jesus to wipe my slate clean, right? Oh, until it happens again. There, Jesus wiped my slate clean. Now what's it going to be? Abuse. Back into hate. And I need him to wipe my slate clean. And that's how we live most of our lives. Looking at Jesus, I did it again. I need you to wipe my slate clean. This is what I think Paul's really hitting on right now. And I want us to grasp it and own it. Because really, what we're seeing is when we get into that he might redeem us so that we might receive the adoption as sons, now he's wiped our slate clean, and now he's given us his slate, the perfection, the love, the grace. There's a difference. We live so much of our lives trying to keep asking Jesus, wipe my slate clean, wipe my slate clean, wipe my slate clean. We neglect the fact he's already given us his, and we are covered in his message, his slate, his goodness, his righteousness. That's what it means to be covered in his righteousness. And it's the same message that we keep hitting on week after week, but just understand this. And here's what we want to know and what I really want us to grasp and to see. This is what just is life-changing. He says, because you are sons, because you have this inheritance, because you have all this promise that's been given to you, God has, because you believed, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son. Where has he sent it? into your hearts. What is the Spirit doing in there? He's crying out, Abba, Father. You might feel totally lost and alone. You might feel, I can't keep going on. You may feel stuck. You may feel so hurt. You may feel so stuck in your own sin and habits. You're not grasping this reality that you've already got the Spirit in you. And what's the Spirit doing? The Spirit itself, even when you can't cry out, is saying, Abba, Father. You know, this Abba, Father, you know, we've heard that. And we'll use it sometimes without, I think, really grasping what it's saying. Abba, Father, it's baby talk. In the culture, it's this infant basically crying out, Daddy. That's really what it is. It's not so, some grown man saying, Hey, Dad. That's not it. I'm talking about this is what the picture that Paul's pointing at is. This is almost an infancy where you're just saying, Lord, God, I've got nothing else to say. Oh, God. Amen. And why does Paul use it? I think he uses it because of Jesus used it. Jesus uses the same phrase. Baby talk, really. He says, and he went a little beyond them. This is when, just before Jesus was about to be ready to be crucified. And he fell on the ground and he began to pray that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he was saying, Abba, Father, just Dad. Dad, I'm scared. You've been there? Have you been in a point where it's like, I've got nothing? You've been in a point, you remember as a child, just like, all I want is some sense of security. Where's Dad right now? And for some of you, that's a painful thing to hear. I understand that. And that may not be fitting for your earthly life, but it is fitting for your spiritual life. And you may not fully grasp it, but it's still reality. And he's saying, Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Remove this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will. And that was the only way. We've looked at that. That was the only way. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir. You are an heir of God. Romans 8, I love this. Paul uses the same phrase. For you have not received a spirit of slavery, leading to fear, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons by which we cry out, Abba, Father. Some of you have been a believer for a long time, but you feel like I don't have any kind of intimate relationship. Well, guess what? If you believe in Jesus Christ, you've already got the Holy Spirit in you, and that Spirit is crying out for that intimate relationship. That Spirit alone, already, before you even do anything, is crying out, Abba, Father. And there's a beauty. You remember as a child perhaps calling out to a parent, a mom, a dad, a grandparent, and they would come in and they would encircle you. It's like, it's all right, I've got you. That's this picture that we have. You are in unconditional security. You're locked in the arms and the embrace of Dad. And he says, the Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. I want you to see one more passage and we're going to wrap up and share a benediction. So Jesus himself shares these words with his disciples. It's encouragement. He says, this is my command, that you love one another. This points back to that unity that Paul was talking about. He says, just as I have loved you, don't miss the fact that I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than he lays down his life for his friends. So Jesus lays this out. There's the best barometer to measure someone's love is if they're willing to die for you. And then Jesus follows that up immediately and says, you are my friends. In other words, I'm willing to die for you. And the same is true for you. And he says, back up there, I didn't finish. And so if you do what I command. And sometimes we get hung up on this idea of command. Well, I just have to do what Jesus says, do what Jesus says. Yeah, I understand that. But really the big command is believe. That's really what he's getting at and driving at that. No longer do I call you slaves. For the slave does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends. For all things that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. I call you friends. Jesus, the Savior of the world, says, you're my friend, and I'm willing to die for you. In fact, so much so that he does. And then I love this, and this is kind of how it wraps it up. You didn't choose me. I chose you. Right now, you have a Savior who's looking down, calling each of you by name, saying, I choose you. I want you. I want an intimate relationship with you. If you're looking at, hey, I believe in Jesus, but I don't feel like I have an intimate relationship with Jesus, here's what I want to say. I would encourage you, study the work of Jesus. Yes, it's the Bible is part of it. I'm saying that. But I want you to study the work of Jesus. Look at what he did. That's what we looked at through the first half of Galatians, is looking at what Jesus did. Study it. Go back from Galatians chapter 1 and let's just look at what did Jesus do. Study it. And then let that spirit within you cry out, Abba, Father. For some of us, that's where we're at. For others, this was a great reminder for me because I feel, oh, Lord, I'm so overwhelmed sometimes with life and concerns. And now I know, I'm reminded, I'm totally secure. Will you pray with me? Lord, you came to redeem us. You came to buy us. You purchased us. You purchased us with your blood. That was no small sacrifice. That was incredible. And then we read in the scriptures that you have given us your spirit. You have fully adopted us. We are heirs. We have that full inheritance waiting for us. And it is to not only anticipate now, but it's also to know and to enjoy and to thrive in now. We have a full lifetime to appreciate what you have done, and we have an eternity to enjoy it. Lord, you have placed your spirit in us. I call on your spirit now to cry out, Abba, Father. Lead us into that intimate relationship with you. Help us to see the work of Christ and to know and believe not only of the work that you did, but also believe and know of the spirit that is in us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Would you stand as we share our benediction, and then we can go drink coffee and eat snacks? Let me pray. May the God of all salvation, may the Jesus Christ who has purchased us and redeemed us also make known to us that he has put his spirit in us, that you may go and live crying out, Abba, Father, as the Spirit leads you to do. In the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ, amen.